The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 gives these instructions about the Lord's Supper. Beginning in chapter 11, verse 23, Paul says, "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup also and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so in the tradition of Christians down through the 2,000 years since Christ came and lived among us, we are participating in this wonderful supper called the Lord's Supper Communion. This past week, I got a call from a family in Forest Hill. A 57-year-old woman, had a brain aneurysm and died almost instantly. And they asked me if I would come and help them with a memorial service they'd like to do for her. And this Friday, right across the street here at Pleasant Hill, I'll be doing a memorial service for the Bush family. And as I met with the family and talked with them, there were the parents, children, grandchildren, a whole room full of people who will be at the service. We talked about what they would like to have done at the service in memory of this one who passed away. Her name was Michelle. As I was about to leave, one of the family members, and I estimated he was maybe 11 or 12 years old, a boy. We all had masks on, so it's hard to really figure out, you know, sometimes male or female, let alone age. But I estimated him to be about a 11 or 12-year-old boy. "Pastor, before you leave, could I talk to you privately, please?" I said, "Sure." So we went outside, and I asked him, I said, "Now, are you a grandson? Was this your grandmother?" "No, I'm a son." I said, "Well, how old are you?" He said, "I'm 20 years old." And because he was so small in stature, I was shocked, and he began to tear up. He said, "My family has always called me the miracle child, because when I was born, with," and he gave this long medical name of an illness, a very, very rare disease that he had at birth. And he said, "I shouldn't be alive today. I'm only alive because of my mother and her love for me. And if it weren't for my mother, I would not be standing here today." And began to tear up and cry. And I asked him, I said, "Do you know God?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Well, I want to pray with you right now." We prayed together. And I said, and he said, "I want to say something at the service. Can I speak?" I said, "Of course you can." And as I left that family that day, I thought, you know, in one sense, aren't we all miracle children? Spiritually, we were dead when Christ found us. And because of his love for us, he gave us new life. He gave us the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. In the book of Colossians, Paul writes about this in chapter 2, verse 13. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." The cross is our miracle, folks. That's how we can be born again. That's how we can be born out of death into life. So like that young man, who looks like a little boy because he never developed physically because of his illness, like that young man, we all are miracle children by the cross of Christ. That's what we're here today to remember. And so when you get down, when you get discouraged, when you get fearful, look to the cross. That's where our hope is. That's where our confidence is. That's where our victory is. And every Sunday when we come together and take the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder of that wonderful thing that God did for us when Jesus died on the cross. So we're going to take it this morning. And as we do so, we'll use our cups. And if you have never used one of these, the first thing you want to do is peel back the top layer of clear cellophane, and you'll find a little wafer. You can take that wafer right now. This represents the body of Christ that hung on the cross, upon which the sins of the world were placed. And when he died for us. Let's take this right now in remembrance of him. We thank our Heavenly Father for the body of Christ, the perfect, sinless body of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who had never sinned in thought or deed. We cannot imagine what he must have gone through, having placed upon him the sins of the world. His suffering was physical, but more than that, it was the suffering of having sin placed upon him, the one who knew no sin. We thank you that you loved us enough to give us the gift of everlasting life through your Son and through his body on the cross. In Christ's name, amen. Now take the other part and peel back, and you'll have the cup, and let's drink that now in remembrance of him. Lord, we have drunk this fruit of the vine this morning to remember the blood of Jesus. From the very beginning, you decreed that life was in the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. It was the lifeblood of Jesus flowing from the cross that covers and washes away our sin. Thank you, God, that that blood continues every day to flow through our lives and to cleanse us from sin, to keep us clean, keep us holy before you. And we owe everything, Father, to you. We are the miracle children of God. We are miracle children of God. Without your miracle at the cross, Lord, we would have had no hope. So, Lord, we thank you today for this remembrance of Christ in his body and blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Being Communion Sunday, we also take a special missions offering. And if you'd like to leave a missions offering in the missions box over there, anything you give today in that box will go toward our benevolent fund, which is a fund we have as a church, so that if there's a local need among our church body or among our community for help financially, we can help that with that. So thank you for your gift this morning. We have one more song.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. Bear a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream flows from Calvary's mouth. In the
Thank you, Chuck and Catherine and Devin, today for leading us in worship. Before I get into the message this morning, I want to have prayer this with you. I want to have two times of prayer. One, a prayer for some that we have been praying for recently. Brian Deutsch, a very good friend of the Thodes, especially of Catherine. A man that we were praying for that was already in the hospital but had COVID complications, did pass away from that. And mercifully, God took him because he had other things that he would never fully recover from. But we want to pray for the family, the Deutsch family. So please remember him in prayer, that family in prayer, if you would. Shirley Upham, a woman that comes and worships with us, had surgery this week. She's home and doing well. So keep praying for Shirley. A pastor from Stony Point Christian Fellowship by the name of Phil Mink, a man we've known for many years. He's an elderly pastor, a senior pastor there. He, his wife Barbara, and his adult daughter Sonia all contracted the COVID virus. On top of other complications that they had, they were all in the hospital this week, and all three died this week in the hospital. Phil died first, his wife a few days later, and their daughter a day later. And friends of ours, and not only was he friends of ours, but he was also on the board of directors, I believe, of Kids for the Kingdom, the ministry that we support that Rebecca Love is very involved in. And so that fellowship on Stony Point is devastated. In one way, they're devastated because physically they're gone, but this family has served the Lord all their lives, and they're in heaven right now. And there are two other sons, older sons in that family, so keep the Mink family in your prayers, if you would. Well, in a few days, half of our nation is going to be elated and half of our nation is going to be very disappointed because we're having an election this week, as you know, a very contentious election. Our nation is as politically divided as ever I've seen it, very divided. There's even threats of violence and chaos and riots if whoever wins the election. We don't know, but as Christians, let's pray for peace, whatever the outcome is. Let's pray that the American people will rise above the winners or the losers and come together. It almost seems like it's impossible with how divided we are, philosophically and politically, but God is greater. And put your hope in God. Don't fear and don't be alarmed. Just put your hope in the Lord. And I've always said this. Whatever is involved in politics, we need to be looking, what is God doing through all of this? How do we see God's hand in this? And what does God need of his people? How does he need us to respond with the grace, the gospel, and the love of God through all of this? So keep America in your prayers. I know you are, but I want to pray for all this morning. So let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we pray first of all for those who are sick. We thank you that Shirley is recovering from her brief surgery. We pray for the family of Brian Deutsch, Lord, as Brian has now passed away. Be with his wife and children and that whole family, Lord, as they were praying for the man they love so much. We pray for the Mink family, Lord, at the loss of three members in one week, Lord. How hard that is emotionally to see, even though everybody knew they were going to be with the Lord, but still, Lord, that sense of loss is very, very difficult to bear with. So, Lord, be with the sons and their families as they grieve the loss of these three loved ones. And, Lord, we pray for America. We pray that in this time of election, Father, that Christians would be in prayer, that we would, Lord, however this turns out, we would be solid in our faith because our hope is not in any political party. Our hope is in the Lord. You are our rock, Lord. There is no other rock. You are our hope. And we believe, Lord, that you can work your hand of grace through any situation. So we give this to you, Lord. We give ourselves to you. And if people come to us concerned and on one side or the other, may we share that hope we have beyond our political positions and convictions, our hope in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Thank you, God, that we have this peace that passes all understanding. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. The other thing I want to pray for, we're losing two people. This is our last Sunday, Cole and Angie. Come up here, Cole and Angie. And we hate to see them go. They've been a part of our family for a number of years now. And on the 13th of this month, they're moving back to Tennessee. They're packing up next weekend to go. And we love Cole and Angie so much. And we don't know what we're going to do without them. And we pray for them and for them to find a good church, find a place to live. And we know their commitment to Christ and their love for him and our love for them as well. And is this your last Sunday, Joy? You don't know yet. Well, come up here. We need to pray for you too, because if it's not, it's close. So we'll just pray for Joy. Joy Byers. Joy also is going to be moving down to San Diego. She's waiting for some confirmations for housing. But we love Joy. Joy has been a part of our church family also. And these three are people who are so clearly Christ-centered in their lives. Their love for the Lord, their witness for the Lord is so obvious to anyone that meets them. And we're so thankful that we've had this time with them, and we pray for them now that God would bless them. So let me pray for all three of them. Father, these three I love so much, and they love me, and they love this church. They love you more than anything, Lord. And I pray for now for Cole and Angie as they move, Lord. I know this move has been one that's been after a lot of prayer, and they know this is what your will is for them. So, Lord, help them along the way. We look forward to the times when they would return and maybe fellowship with us. Bless them in every way. Provide for them in every way, Lord. We know your hand of grace is upon them. And for Joy, our sister in the Lord that we love and who has ministered to us and has been a part of this family, thank you, God, for the time we've had with her. Bless Joy as she goes. Help her, Father, to find a place to live and to find a place where she can minister your love to others. We know that will happen. And Lord, bless them. And until we meet them again here or in heaven, we thank you, God, for them. May your love go with them, and may your strength protect them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you three. Bless you all. Oh, it's hard to say goodbye, isn't it, to people you love? But it's never a final goodbye, is it? Never a final goodbye. We're going to meet in heaven again. That's the glorious hope we have in Christ. All right, take out your scripture sheets. If you didn't get one, there's one at the table. Open your Bibles if you have your Bibles. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll look at the first six verses. And since this is such a short text this morning I'm dealing with, let's just read the whole text together first, and then we'll get into it. John writes, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see..." Oh, by the way, let me mention something before I get into this. Cole, this system belongs to Cole and Angie, and it goes with them. This is Cole's livelihood, using this system professionally. So we're going to be without this. But I was thinking we need to now just start live streaming and not meeting together anymore. With this weather, how can we not meet together, folks? Right? So we're going to meet here next week. We've got a couple things that we'll figure out, another sound system, but we'll be here. All right? We'll be here next week. And we'll do it week by week. We'll see how the weather goes. But I looked at the weather for next week. It'll be maybe a few degrees cooler, but it'll be sunny. So we'll be here next week. We'll figure something out. All right. Didn't want to leave without that. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. What a great verse that is. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. On the back of your scripture sheet, there's a quote from Charles Spurgeon, that great English preacher, who said this: discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. Very perceptive. And this is what John is writing about. You see, false prophets didn't come preaching all false teaching. They mixed their false teaching with truth. Someone put it this way: it was the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. The skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. So Christians had to be discerning when they heard these teachers coming into the church. Are they preaching truth or falsehood? Well, I hear some truth. Does that mean the whole message is true? Not necessarily. You see, everyone coming to you, preaching in the name of God or Jesus, hallelujah, praise the Lord, all the right phrases and words, that doesn't necessarily mean they're preaching you the truth of God. Some mix truth with error, and then it all becomes contaminated. That's what was happening with these false teachers. And so in these verses, John is saying to the Christians, watch out for three false things. A false prophet, watch out for a false Jesus that they're preaching, and watch out for a false worldview which they hold and proclaim. So we're going to look at what he says about a false prophet, a false Jesus, and a false worldview. And verse 1 begins, dear friends, do not believe every spirit. A.W. Tozer, a great hero of mine, a pastor of the last century, said this: faith never means gullibility. The one who believes everything is as far from God as the one who refuses to believe anything. Don't be gullible. Don't be persuaded by someone who's charismatic and vibrant and uses all the right words. No. Don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see if they are from God. Now, how do we test a spirit? A spirit has no being, no form, no material reality to it. What John is saying is this, and he's really saying, test the prophets, because behind every prophet or every teacher that comes, there is a spiritual reality. Either he's speaking from God and his spirit, or from the devil and his spirit. So when he says test the spirits, what he's saying is test the spiritual reality of that person coming to you in the name of God. On the back again of your scripture sheet, Ray Stedman, a Christian pastor down in the Bay Area of years ago. It is important to note that there is here a very clear recognition of what the Bible teaches all the way through, that behind the false prophet and the false teacher is an evil spirit. Men simply do not speak out of their own intellectual attainments. Quite unconscious to themselves, they are being guided and misguided by an evil spirit, a spirit of falsehood, John calls it, an anti-Christian spirit, which is behind these false prophets and teachers. There is a true spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth, the spirit of love, and just as he speaks through men, even so evil spirits, false spirits, and spirits of falsehood also speak through men. Amen to that. So when someone comes to you proclaiming to speak for God, don't believe him. Be skeptical. And listen to what you hear and test everything that he says, everything, before you make a conclusion. this man is speaking from God. He may be speaking from the God of this world and not the God of heaven. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in high places. So remember that. We're dealing with a spiritual battle when we're dealing with people coming, claiming spiritual truth in the name of God. But how do we test the spirits? How do we test false prophets? The Word of God, the Bible, the standard by which we test all things spiritual. Now, in John's day, there was no Bible. It wasn't until 300 years after John is writing this, around the year 400, that the Bible was really put together. John was speaking as an apostle, given the authority by Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So in verse 6, we're jumping, look at verse 6, he says this, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, meaning the apostles of Christ. They were the authority. They had no biblical authority yet. John was actually not, as he was writing this letter, was writing scripture. I don't know that he was aware of that or not, but he was. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. So what he is saying is anyone who is from God will listen to God's standard of truth. In that day, it was the apostles and their teaching. Today, it's the collection of the apostles' teaching we have in the Bible. This is our standard of truth. I'm a home carpenter. I do a few little carpentry things around the house, and I emphasize a few and little, because I'm not a professional carpenter. I've learned that when I cut a piece of lumber, though, I measure it, I mark it, I measure it again, just to double check. I get my saw all ready, and before I cut, I measure it a third time, because I've made many a mistake by not measuring enough. I'm using a tape measure, which is a standard, and every time I measure 12 inches, it will always be 12 inches, exactly. And so I know that that standard never wavers, it never changes, and anyone can bring their tape measure, no matter what measure I use, 12 inches is 12 inches. We have something we can test something by. So I test the board before I cut it. Now, obviously, that's a very simple illustration, but you know what I'm saying. When you're doing carpentry, you have to have a standard, or you're going to work. The end result is going to look not good if you don't have a standard of measuring before you cut. The same testing of spirits. There has to be a standard by which you determine truth from falsehood, and it's the Bible. That's why we say to you, know your Bible, read your Bible, study your Bible, so that when you hear something, immediately, that's not from God. There's a story of a missionary to the Native American Indians who was with a recent convert walking down the streets of Los Angeles. And as they're walking, they come upon a street preacher who's preaching with a Bible in his hand. Now, the missionary recognizes immediately from what he's saying, this man is of a cult, a particular cult. But the Native American convert, a recent convert, all he saw was a man with a Bible in his hand, so he stopped to listen. And the missionary said, oh, I hope he's not going to be deceived by what he hears. They stood for a while and listened, and the missionary prayed, Lord, give him understanding. When they were done, he said to the convert, well, what do you think? And he said this, he said, you know, when you taught me from the Bible, after I became a Christian, as I listened to this man preaching, my heart was saying to me, liar, liar, liar. Meaning, he's not telling the truth. How did he know? Even as a young convert, from what he was taught in the Word of God, he knew this man was not teaching the things of God. We need to test the spirits. Because as John said, Many false prophets have gone out into the world. They're everywhere. Just turn on Christian television. And they're all through Christian TV. False prophets preaching in the name of Jesus. They're not all that way, but many are. And when we hear them, just because they have a Christian TV program doesn't mean they're telling the truth. It has to be tested, what you hear, by what's in here. Jeremiah, on the back of your scripture sheet, Jeremiah 29, verses 8 to 9. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. John goes on to say, watch out for false Christs or a false Jesus. Verse 2, this is how you know or how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now in that day, it was the incarnation that was being challenged by these false prophets. The incarnation literally means in flesh. And the teaching of Scripture is very clear. God came down through the Virgin Mary and was born into the world as a little baby who became a man, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. He was fully God and he was fully human. Not part God and part man. Fully God, fully human. And what these teachers were teaching was that material things are inherently evil. Fleshly things. So, because spirit is good and material is evil, it's impossible that God could live in human flesh. So Jesus was not at the same time fully human and fully divine. They taught that at Jesus' baptism, then the divine spirit came upon Jesus and lived among him for 3 years. But just before his crucifixion, the divine spirit left Jesus, and it was only Jesus the man that was crucified on the cross, not Jesus the Son of God. That was the false teaching of the Gnostics. And so what John is saying is, anyone who claims that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh is not from God. Verse 3 goes on to say, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world. Back of your scripture sheet, Henry Morris, Christian creationist, wrote this, if in any way someone tries to separate Jesus from the Christ, the Anointed One, denying either the full deity or perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is not from God. I have had people say, explain to me so that my human reason can understand how someone can be fully God and fully human at the same time. I can't. It's something that's beyond my human reason. It's a matter of faith and revelation. It's not something that comes out of my human reason. It's something I accept as true because God has revealed it to me. You see, you don't have to be able to explain everything you believe for it to be true. If it's by the revelation of God, the trustworthy revelation of God, it's true. One of the things I found is every cult out there, and there are hundreds of them, every cult out there will in some way misrepresent the nature of Jesus. Either too much in the humanity or too much on the divinity or denying one or the other. Every cult makes a mistake right here. But there are other false Jesus out in the world today. Let me share a few of them. Some of the false Jesus that are being proclaimed today. One is that certain people are the second coming of Christ. Sun Myung Moon, remember him from Korea? The Moonies, they're called, a huge cult. He said he was Jesus who came back from heaven. You remember Jim Jones? Jim Jones claimed to be Christ in his second coming. David Koresh, remember the man at Waco, Texas, where that compound burned down? He claimed to be the second coming of Christ. Charles Manson, of all people, claimed to be Christ returning and was able to convince a lot of people to follow. And there have been hundreds since. We need to test anyone who says, I'm Christ returning. What does the Bible say? Every eye will behold him. Every knee will bow before him. That's how you know when Jesus comes again. Until then, he's not come. False claims of the second coming of Christ. A revolutionary Jesus is being preached by some. Jesus was a revolutionary. And so anybody that has a political cause or is trying to overthrow a government, they use Jesus as their hero. After all, we're following Jesus' example. He was a revolutionary, and we're revolutionaries following his example. Test it by the Bible. Show me one scripture in all the Bible that says Jesus was a political revolutionary. What did Jesus say? My kingdom is not of this world. If it were so, my servants would fight for me. My kingdom comes from somewhere else, he said. Jesus was not a revolutionary politically or in government. He was a spiritual revolutionary, absolutely. He came bringing a whole new way of relating to God, but not in the way of the world, not trying to form a new nation or a new political system or a new philosophy. He was a spiritual revolution only. There's the sexualized Jesus that some are proclaiming he was married to Mary Magdalene and even had children, or some that say he was gay because he surrounded himself with 12 disciples wherever he went. There's not one iota of evidence in the Bible of any of this, not even a hint that Jesus was a sexualized man. Jesus was the Son of God, the perfect Son of God. None of that is true, but again, we need to test it by Scripture. Where in Scripture is this even hinted at? There's the racialized Jesus. I had a book once that portrayed paintings of Jesus as Caucasian, African-American, Hispanic, Asian, Hawaiian, Eskimo. Every culture in the world had a Jesus portrayed as their race and their skin color because they wanted him to be their Jesus. Again, test it by Scripture. Jesus was a Jew. We know that. And his skin color mattered not because he was the Lord of the Jews and the Gentiles, and that includes all of us. Jesus does not favor one race over another. He doesn't identify racially with people. He identifies with your spirit. Regardless of your skin color, culture, or race, he loves all of us and he died for all of us. There's the rich and wealthy Jesus that's proclaimed often by the prosperity preachers that you see today or hear today. And they do that to justify their lavish and indulgent lifestyles. Because if they could portray Jesus as a rich man, then it's okay for me to be wealthy as well. After all, at his birth, didn't the wise men bring him gold and frankincense and myrrh, expensive things? So he was set for life. He started out as a millionaire in his society. And didn't he have a seamless garment that had no, it was not a garment of one piece, which only rich men could wear, this kind of a very expensive garment. And when he died, what were the soldiers doing? They were casting lots for his clothing because it was rich clothing. So only a rich man could wear clothing like that. And when he had to pay his taxes, remember what Jesus did when Peter said, Lord, we need to pay our taxes. He said, go catch a fish and then look in the mouth of the fish and you'll find our tax money. And he did. And any man that could do that, he could get as much money as he needed any time in the world. Again, test it by Scripture. How did Jesus live? The Bible says, although he was rich, because he came from heaven, he became poor, that through his poverty, we might become rich, not materially, but rich in spirit. So all the false Jesus that are being proclaimed today, as in John's day, In John's day, it was more the incarnation that was the focus. Today, there are all these claims about who Jesus was and what he did, and so many of them are false. Again, test it by the word. We want to follow Jesus of revelation, not the Jesus of someone's imagination. Verse 4 is a verse that we all know, and that's powerful. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, meaning the false prophets, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Back in your, on the back of your sheet, Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch Christian author of Hiding Place. There are two great forces at work in the world today, the unlimited power of God and the limited power of Satan. We have the unlimited power of God in us. There's nothing the devil can do to pull us away from our living God. Praise God for that. The third thing we're to beware of, the false worldviews that are out there. Look at verse 4, verse 5. They, these who are coming falsely in the name of God, they're from the world. And therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So how do we recognize it? Who are you listening to? Who has your ear? What do you fill your mind with? The teachings of God or the teachings of the world? Are you following the worldview of the secular worldview of the world or the biblical worldview of God? Let me give a definition of what we mean by worldview. Everybody has a worldview. Here's the definition. A worldview is a way of looking and explaining life in the world. It serves as a lens through which the world is interpreted. It is a set of beliefs that forms a person's perspective, his values, and his actions. Even a person who says, I don't have any worldview, that's his worldview. Nothing. He lives or he does whatever he feels like doing because he has no set of principles to guide him except what he desires. That's a worldview. I'll live any way I choose. That's a worldview. I wrote down a quick summary of what a secular worldview is, which is the worldview of much of our society today. And the premise behind this worldview is this: human reason alone is our guide to truth. Human reason alone. And this worldview is this: only the physical is real. Only that which can be proven scientifically is true. There is no God, no spirit, no human soul, no life after death. Human beings develop and define their own ethics and morality based on what they consider to be in their best self-interests. The life we have now is all there is, and it should be lived to experience its full potential. There is no judgment day, no accountability to a higher power for the way I live my life. Do you know anybody like that? I know a lot of people like that. That's their worldview. This is all there is. If I can't see it, if it can't be proven scientifically, I don't accept it. And when I end my life, I'm gone, and I don't have to answer to anybody. I know many people who live like that. I know Christians who live like that, almost. They profess faith, but they live a secular life. Now, here's the biblical worldview. And the premise is that God's revelation is our source of truth. It doesn't leave out human reason, but God's revelation trumps human reason even. That if there are things God reveals to me, I can't reason out in my own mind, I accept it anyway. Here's the biblical worldview. God created us in his image, body, soul, and spirit. We sinned against God by breaking our fellowship with him. and we subjected ourselves to death. God sent his Son to become a man to pay the penalty for our sins and to restore our fellowship with him. God gave us the Bible, his word, to guide us in living our lives and understanding truth. Our purpose in life is to serve God and glorify him in all we do. And there is a final judgment day when we will give an account before God on how we've lived. Those are the two worldviews, and this is what John is talking about. Those who are from the world speak from the viewpoint or the worldview of the world, and the world listens to them. Those who are from God, who know God, listens to us or the apostles, which are now the writings of the apostles here in the Bible. And whoever is not from God does not listen to us. So a final question before we go right now. Who are you listening to? On the back of your scripture sheet, one final quote from William Barclay, the Scottish Bible commentator. And he talks about the man of the world and the man not being able to understand the man of God. How can a man whose watchword is competition even begin to understand an ethic whose keynote is service? How can a man whose aim is the exaltation of self and who holds that the weakest must be left to fail even begin to understand a teaching whose principle for living is love? How can a man who believes that this is the only world and that therefore material things are the only ones which matter even begin to understand life lived in the light of eternity, where the unseen things are the greatest values? A man can hear only what he has fitted himself to hear. And he can utterly unfit himself to hear the Christian message. There are people who don't want to hear the gospel, don't want to hear what we have to say because their ears are only fitted to hear the worldview that leaves God out. And that's how they fitted themselves. But God can break through anything, and God can save anyone and bring new life even into one who has turned him off, I guess, in his hearing. There's an anecdote of the devil walking with his underling demon. And as they're walking through the world, they see a man in front of them who had just stopped down to pick up something shiny. And the underling says to the chief devil, "What did he just pick up?" And the chief devil said he just picked up a piece of the truth. And he said it nonchalantly, like he was unconcerned. And the underling said to the devil, well, aren't you worried that he's picked up a piece of the truth? Shouldn't we stop him? And the chief devil said, "I'm not worried at all. Don't be concerned. I will see to it that he takes that piece of the truth and ignores the rest, and then goes and makes a religion out of it." That's what John is saying. Watch out for these false prophets. They'll come to you with a piece of the truth, preaching a lie from the devil. That's what we're to watch out for. Again, that first quote is so, I want you to take it with you. Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. Watch out for false prophets. Watch out for those preaching a false Jesus. Watch out for those proclaiming a false worldview. We have the truth. Listen to God and follow him. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God has given us his truth, the word of God. God has given us himself, his spirit, to dwell within us, giving us understanding. Let's close with prayer. Thank you for these words of warning from John, Lord. We all need to hear them. Even though this was written 2,000 years ago, in a whole different culture, different circumstances, it's truth. Truth is never irrelevant. Truth is never outdated. Truth never becomes unimportant. It's always truth. And this is our standard, Lord, your word. And I thank you that each Sunday we can come together and reaffirm your word. Reaffirm that Jesus died for us. He rose from the dead. He's coming again. Reaffirm that your Holy Spirit has been given to us as your gift to help us discern truth from error. Lord, bless us as we go. May we be people who always hold fast to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.